Well, a very warm welcome to you all to our service of worship this morning here at Shrewsbury Evangelical Church, and a particularly warm welcome to all who are visiting with us, our family from Craven Arms, a very warm welcome to you, to Sam as well, lovely to see you with us. There are a few announcements that I'd like to make before I begin the service this morning. First of all, I'm going to give my Happy New Year to you today. I know it's a few days early, but next Sunday I will be preaching at Lord's Hill, so I won't be here, and my elder Karen Fletcher will be preaching and taking the service for us. So a Happy New Year to you all when it comes, and I shall see you on Sunday the 10th. I want to thank the officers really for their help over the Christmas period. It's been invaluable and allowed me to have a little bit of a break compared to the usual run of things over Christmas, so thank you very much to you. Also, I've seen Richard Broughton in the week, and Richard particularly wants to send his best wishes to the folks at Shrewsbury Evangelical Church, at our congregation, so I was asked to pass those regards on from Richard. And then in the following week, next week will be our prayer emphasis week, so both Wednesday and Sunday will be dedicated to prayer for the life and work of the church and for the progress of the gospel in this area. So that will be the following week, and I'm sure that an email will be sent out with further details on that happening at that week. Well, I want to turn us to the word of God before we come to the worship of him whom we worship. Psalm 67. These are the words of the psalmist, and I think them appropriate for us at the end of the year and at the turn of a new year. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. While we come humbly in reverent fear to worship him this morning, don't we? So let's come and let's commit our time before him in prayer now. O Lord, we come this morning recognizing your greatness over us and your sovereignty over all creation, knowing that we come before the one who has made us and who sustains us from day to day and week to week and year to year. And therefore, O Lord, we would seek to worship you this day and to come before you in spirit and in truth. O Lord, would you meet with your people this day? Would you help us on the road to sanctification this morning? And would you add the presence and blessing of your Spirit to all that is said and done here this day? O Lord, we thank you for your goodness and ask for your blessing upon our gathering this morning now. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin by singing hymn number 218, To Us a Child of Hope is Born. Now, it's a little bit difficult to find this tune on the internet, so I've found it through YouTube and the Metropolitan Tabernacle singing it, but they're singing it to a slightly different arrangement of the hymn words. So I think we need, in order to keep in sync with the music this morning, we need to start at verse, because it's sung to the race that long in darkness pined, which begins at verse 4. So we need to sing verses 4 and 5, I know it's a little bit complex. Verses 4 and 5 as verses 1 and 2, and then begin at verse 1, 2, and 3. So if we do that, then I think we can sing the hymn. So to us a child of hope is born. So begin at verse 4. Let's come to the reading of the Word of God for this day, and we are in the first book of the Psalms, on Psalm 1 this morning. So Psalm 1. Here we find the great contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Two ways of living. The fruitful way, or the way of error, the way of Balaam. It's compared and contrasted by way of illustration with a fruitful tree, or the chaff that is blown away by the wind. So let's hear the word of God, and let's begin Psalm 1 at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, so reads God's word to us this morning. We'll come back to that in a little while to consider what it has to say to us this morning. Well, let's come and sing in praise of God our next hymn, which is hymn number 227. Who is this? So weak and helpless, child of lowly Hebrew maid, humbly in a stable sheltered, coldly in a manger laid. 227. God for the words of these hymns that bring us to his worship and inspire us in his worship. We come now to a time of prayer together. Many needs at this time, let us come to the Lord quietly and humbly. before him. Let us bow our heads. Our great God and Saviour, we come before you this morning, the one true, great, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We thank you and acknowledge you to be our one great Creator God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in such ways that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, into the world to die in our place, to take upon himself our sins, and in return to gift us with his righteousness. And, O Lord, this day our focus is surely on our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon him. He indeed is the worthy object of our worship. We thank you this day, O Lord, that we are moved to worship through the indwelling Spirit that you have placed in our hearts. We thank you for his ministry to us, that as we come and as we congregate as the congregation of the people of God, that, O Lord, we are helped and moved and encouraged and inspired, but most of all, O Lord, that we have the life of God within us through your indwelling Spirit, who himself has joined us by Christ to you. And we thank you, O Lord, for the great privilege that we have this day of coming to worship you, the one true God. We thank you, O Lord, that we have this cry in our hearts that desires to worship you, that there is that desire for the things of God, that there is a desire to distance ourselves and to depart from the things of this world, O Lord. And we recognize this day, as the biblical writers have said many times, that we are merely pilgrims and sojourners through this land, that we are looking for a better home. And, O Lord, our gaze and our focus is fixed this day upon that better place that you have for us and are preparing for us, as you this morning are interceding for the saints, and as you look down upon your church and you see your people, and you, Lord, are praying and interceding for them in their struggles. And, O Lord, what a comfort that is for us this day, that there is one great high priest, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is currently interceding for his people, helping them and praying for them and advocating for them to the Father. And for this day, O Lord, we would give you thanks and praise and worship. We would bring our sinful hearts before you, asking you for forgiveness for our many sins, O Lord, even the sins of this week, even the sins of this day, O Lord, that you might give us a rightful sense of our sins in your sight, O Lord, that this day, O Lord, we might turn ourselves to you in humble repentance, O Lord, for our many acts of disobedience and rebellion towards you, knowing, O Lord, that as your people come, as they confess their sins, that they come to one who is indeed faithful and just to forgive sin. And therefore this day we come to you, O Lord, with our hearts, and we would ask for your forgiveness for us, praying, O Lord God, that you would bless us this morning as we worship, and that we might find in the elements of worship this day, as we sing hymns together, as we go through and pray prayers, and as we read the word of God publicly, and then as we come to the culmination of worship, which is the preaching of the word of God, that, O Lord, you would meet with us, and that you would give us indeed a means of grace by which to continue in the Christian life, to live faithfully for you. And we think not, Lord, only of this day, but we think of the coming year, and we would ask for your help and your strength and your sense of diligence to be instilled in us and your sense of faithfulness to be instilled in us for the coming year. And as a small gospel church here in this part of Shrewsbury, we pray that you would help us to have an increasing effect upon this area. But not only that, Lord, we recognize that whatever we do is only human work, but we would pray that you would, by your Spirit, come and move upon the peoples of this area to come and hear the gospel preached and to hear the challenge of the word of God made to them personally. So this day and this coming new year, we would pray and ask for your help in all of these things as we consider the way forward, O Lord. So Lord, we would bring those who are suffering and struggling from infirmity and old age this day, who belong to our congregation, who are not able to be here, and we would ask for your very great hand to be upon them, that you would kindly help them, O Lord, and communicate your grace to them this morning as they listen in, either through the telephone or as they listen later to the service from the website. Lord, we would ask your great blessing upon them, each and every one, that you would sustain and keep them throughout these difficult times and days. Therefore, O Lord, we would commit now our time to you in the word, and as we come to the word of God, we pray that you would help us to come upon bended knee in submission to your word and to be willing to apply it to our own lives and to be helped by it this day and to consider that we belong to you and therefore our hearts are to be given to you and that indeed we will always be restless until we rest in thee. Help us this day, O Lord, as we worship you now, the triune God. Help us, we ask, for we ask it all in our Saviour's dear and precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, we come now to the Word of God, and please turn back with me in your Bibles to the first Psalm. And it's always a difficult Sunday, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year. What on earth do you preach on? What do you say to your congregation? How do you encourage them? And how do you meet, in a sense, or in a small part at least, their spiritual needs? And you're wondering, what are their questions? What are their hopes and fears for the coming year? And it's been somewhat of a roller coaster of a year, hasn't it? It's been a year, this time last year, that we had never expected. And there's a lesson there immediately for us, that for the people who look to the Lord and who trust the Lord God, that whatever comes their way, if they are with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are trusting in him, and if they are living in obedience to his word, then that they can face anything that comes along. They can go through these things with the help of God. And I know that some of you have had much more than simply the international COVID situation to deal with. You've had familial problems and difficulties and demands placed upon you this year that you never thought would come. You see, the years, they come and they go, don't they? And we're about to start a new year in a matter of days. And whenever that new year comes, there's always an opportunity to reflect back on the past year and then to look, of course, towards the future with God. Some of you, I don't know, I'm not a fan of doing this myself, but some of you may set resolutions for yourself and they may carry you through the year. Others of you may find that the resolutions become too much after a few weeks and you ditch them, you'll drop them, and that's okay as well. But there are certain resolutions that we need to make this year and that they apply to the whole of the church and to every Christian believer, to every man and woman of God, that we do indeed need to be resolute in our Christian living in our obedience to God's word, in our reading of the word of God. And we can fairly surely say that even if in a few months the whole problem of the COVID situation in our land and across the world would disappear, then that will not be the end of our troubles. There's no doubt that there will be good times as well. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that there is simply going to be problem and trouble upon trouble. Not at all. God will bring good times as well. There will be blessings, both individually and as a church. We will be receptors of the kindness and the grace of God in the coming year. We are going to have some pretty good days, and we need to remember that. But unless the Lord acts in a different way that he's done so far throughout his revelation of himself through history, then we do also know that those times will be tempered with times of problems and grief and difficulty and trial and maybe even persecution. And we will struggle. We will struggle in many ways ourselves. We will struggle with sin. We will struggle with our own sin. We will continue to struggle with our own sin, but we will also probably, almost certainly, struggle with the sin of others as well. See, the church is made up of all kinds of different people, different personalities. We all see life in a particular way, through a particular lens, and we all have these interesting and varying different views of life, be they political or religious or moral. In all ways, we're all different, and that's the way in which the Lord has made us. And so you might be wondering, well, is 2021 going to be a good year? Is it going to be a good year? Well, if you look at the world, and if we consider the state of the political system of the world, and if you look at the health state of the world at the moment, and if you look at the morality of the world, you might say a resounding no. 2021 is not going to be any different to the years that have gone by. But for the Christian, when he looks at the world and what is yet to come, is 2021 going to be a good year? Well, this brings us to the first verse, doesn't it? The first verse that tells us and points us to the contradiction of the blessed man, or woman of course, who does not walk in a certain counsel, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, as opposed to verse 4, the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You see, there are two ways of living here presented to us this morning. But you see, for the Christian, it's only in the knowledge and the living by and the obedience to and submission to the word of God that we are going to be able to handle whatever 2021 brings to us. It's only through the word of God. You may try to handle it yourself and to think that somehow you have this power of self-sufficiency, like many do, of course. I think one of the things that the health emergency that we've suffered this year has shown is that people who are without God and without faith in Christ, when the chips fall down, they have nothing beneath them. There is nothing to help them. There is no bedrock underneath them. And so their whole lives fall apart. And their first question is, why is God allowing this to happen? We need to be people in the new year who, first of all, are committed to the reading of God's word and committed to being submitted to it. See, the psalmist or the Bible, the biblical writer here is very clear, isn't he? Where is our delight this morning? Is our delight as the one who is blessed by God, who shies away, not only shies away, but walks away and makes a deliberate decision to walk away from the counsel of the wicked. He desires the word of God. He desires God himself. He desires Jesus Christ in his own life. And therefore, he's going to do all things and everything to stand away from the influences of this world. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, we might skip over these words very easily and without thinking about them. Verse 2, his delight. This is what he is taken up with. What is your delight today, I wonder? I know I've had many delights in the past, and maybe in some sense I still have certain delights outside of my work of the ministry, but they are never greater than the delight that I take in God and in Christian living and in the word of God. But his delight, he says, his ultimate delight, his the thing, it's the very thing that he is taken up with. It's the very thing that he thinks about when he goes to sleep. The very thing that he wakes up with, that is on his mind, is a meeting with God, is coming before God. He delights in the law of the Lord. The psalmist here, you see, means far more than someone who is merely happy in the temporal sense. This is far more than just happiness. This is someone who is actually enjoying God's special favor, God's special grace. Question I have this morning, do you have a sense of that special favor of God and that special grace of God upon you? Not because of anything that you have done, but simply because of the fact that you love the law of God and you are doing everything in your life to be able to facilitate the whole of your faculties delighting in that word of God. You see, it boils down to this one question, really. Do you want to be the person who is like that tree that is rooted upon the stream? Or do you want to be like that wicked person who is blown away like chaff and who is remembered no more? Well, back to our text. The blessed man is compared by what he doesn't do and by what he does do. Most notably, when we see the word of God being rejected. Note with me, if you will, 3 points here on how the blessed man is contrasted with the righteous. First of all, he is contrasted with the unrighteous. The unrighteous walks in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, he stands in the way of sinners. And then thirdly, the unrighteous sits in the seat of scoffers. Now ask yourself, is this something that a blessed person engages in? Is this something that a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart and desires to live the Christian life engages in? Well, no, of course it isn't. So what is the psalmist saying here about the unrighteous? He's associating himself with people that he shouldn't be. He walks in the counsel of the wicked. We know that there are some people, of course, who completely reject the word of God. Now, I have certain friends and acquaintances who've done that in the past. They've come to a point where they've said, well, look, Gareth, you know, I really don't believe that, and I'm not religious, and I don't want to get involved. Just stay off that topic. I want to talk about it no more. They've rejected the word of God. The word of God is rejected in the life of the unrighteous person. But there's a danger here for the Christian as well, you see. A Christian, unless he is watchful, unless he is careful with his own Christian life, unless he exercises great discernment, and unless he remains delighting in the law of the Lord, his discernment and his wisdom can slip and he can begin to fall into the ways of the unrighteous. He can begin to lend an ear to the counsel of the wicked. Little by little, it may just be a small, small beginning. And I've seen people like these. I've seen people, Christians, who have ultimately fallen away because they have begun to lend an ear to the counsel of the wicked rather than delight themselves in the word of God. And that's the warning, I think, in verse certainly 1 and 2 that the psalmist is giving to us. Be careful of the way in which you walk. Be very careful. Don't associate yourselves with people who you should not be. Be careful of what you listen to and what you read and what you take in through the eyes, the lamp of the soul. The person, you see, who does that, it's a progressive work, isn't it? The next place we find him when he begins to lend an ear to the counsel of the wicked is that soon he finds himself standing in the way of sinners. He's hanging out with the wrong people. He's actually knowingly associating with the people that he shouldn't be associating with. Now, I'm not saying that we are to be some kind of exclusive club that doesn't associate with the world. Of course, we are a part of the world. We live in a world, and in a fallen world, and in a sinful world, and we have an onus upon us to be witnesses in the world. I'm not saying at all that we are meant to be this kind of set-apart, snobbish, exclusive community of people. But it's all to do with the heart and with the mentality of every Christian. When we receive and when we accept bad counsel, it's going to lead to improper conduct. And there's the downward spiral continues. He is associating now with those who are standing in the way of sinners, those who do not want and who reject the word of God in its entirety. And then thirdly, the spiral ends with sitting in the seat of scoffers. The move has been fully made. The move is completed. He's moved from the Christian life and he has become a presence in the presence of unrighteous people. He's no longer seeking counsel. He's become accustomed to his sin. His sin is now, he's found a way of justifying his sin. He thinks, well, my sin is not too bad compared to that person or to that person. I'm doing okay. I can live with this sin. I'm comfortable with it. I'll deal with it one day. That's a natural progression, you see, if you are willing to allow yourself to walk in the way of sinners. To walk in the counsel of the wicked or to stand in the way of sinners. And there's a warning here, isn't there? Sin is never good for the Christian. Sin is never good. Sin always destroys. That's the ultimate effect of sin upon the Christian believer. Sin is not your friend, ever. Sin is not actually trying to bring you the happiness that you think you're going to get from it. Secondly, you don't have ever any control of your sin. I know that at times you think, and we think, that we can take our pet sins and we can bring them out of the box and that we can play with them for a little while and we can indulge sinful desires for a little while. And then we think that we are in complete control and put them back and put them away again. But what happens? Soon that sin is calling again And soon there is an even stronger desire to indulge in that sin, and the sin grows, and its effect upon you grows, and your distance even further from God. But you're blind to the damage that that sin is causing to your spiritual life. Your sin exists only for one purpose, and that is to destroy you. The person who wants to hold on to his sin is the person who will not survive the day of judgment. The day of testing, but the day of judgment ultimately before God, when he stands before Christ and Christ judges the righteous and the unrighteous, when he has that scepter in his hand and he's given by God to judge all peoples. Here is the person who will not stand in the judgment. You see, there is a place that we can turn to, isn't there? There is a place that we can turn to. We can turn to the Word of God. We can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can call upon him for grace and for help. And we can ask the Lord specifically to help us deal and to militate against this one great particular sin which is troubling to me in my own life. And I can call upon him to help me with it. And God freely gives his grace so that those things that drag us into that spiraling hole that the psalmist describes here in verses 1 and 2, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of mockers, all have one conclusion, a falling away from the faith of Jesus Christ. So I want to secondly come to the second point this morning, and the second point is this: the word received. What does it look like for us when we receive the Word of God properly? I don't know if you've ever been, say, possibly on the Pumlimon Range on the Cambrian Mountains. I was there many years ago. It wasn't rambling or walking, it was chasing sheep and gathering sheep off the mountain with my grandfather. And you'll see many streams on that, on the top of those mountains. Beautiful, crystal clear streams. And of course, that is the source of the River Severn that runs through our town here. And occasionally, you'll come across a tree or a bush right on the edge of those streams. Only a solitary tree or a solitary bush that has been there for a very long time, from before the memory of all of the old people. And they say, well, that tree has always been there and it's always done well, even though in the winter here, that tree is bombarded by blizzards and by snow and by frost. And yet it's done well all of this time. Well, there's nothing like being near a mountain stream and those trees, and to see them growing and flourishing by the edge of the water. It's a wonderful sight. They're healthy, they're strong, their leaves are green and healthy looking. And so the psalmist says in his illustration, is the Christian who stands and lives by the stream of God's word. So the person who delights in the law of the Lord, he is more fruitful, less prone to wither, less prone to die, less prone to fall away, less prone to backsliding, less prone to lose his faith, and less prone to become skeptical of the Christian faith throughout his life, than the person who is only occasionally dipping into the Word of God. Why is this person called blessed? Why is he called joyful? Why is he referred to as being healthy, as a person who is full of vitality and full of life? What is it about that kind of person who reads God's Word diligently that makes him a better person, a more rounded person, a better Christian than the person who doesn't? Well, first of all, when we read our Bibles properly, you get to find out fairly quickly what you ought to be doing and what you ought not to be doing. It's very simple. You'll find out what God commands for you to do. You'll find out what the Lord asks of you to do, and you'll find out what the Lord commands that you ought not to do, what you ought to stay away from for your own good. If only all Christians were to read their Bibles, all Christians would have certainly better lives. But secondly also, reading God's word keeps our minds sharp and focused upon the Lord himself. Because I've noticed in my own life and in the lives of others who, for a period of time, don't read the word of God, that very soon other voices begin to clamber for their attention, and very soon they lose that sense of discernment, and very soon the enemy is speaking and luring them away via various temptations and various sins. People of the book, you see, know when Satan's schemes come upon them. They know the voice of the shepherd, and they know the voice of the false shepherd, of the enemy, of the wolf. But thirdly as well, we ought to read and delight in the law of the Lord, because in this mad world that we live in, and it is a crazy world, in this world that is increasingly full of anxieties and worries and problems for us to face, that we come to know and we come to understand that there is a sovereign God who loves you and I. There is a sovereign God in this world who controls everything from his seat in heaven, and he indeed does sit enthroned above the circle of the earth. And he is in control, not the nations and leaders of the world, not the terrorist groups, not the enemies of freedom and democracy, but God. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is sovereign over all that is going on. And by reading the Bible, by reading Scripture, we come to know and we come to understand the fact that God is truly in control over all things that are happening in this world. But also, the best thing is yet to come. We have these assurances, of course we do. We have and gain discernment. We gain comfort and we gain the knowledge and the assurance of God's sovereignty. But we also gain Jesus Christ. When we read God's word, we read him. We get to know him. We get to understand and know him. When you're faithfully spending time in God's word, you are indeed planted like that tree that the psalmist speaks of upon the stream, and you will flourish. You will flourish, you will grow, you will mature in the Christian faith. And that's why we place in our church such an emphasis on the preaching of God's word, because the preaching of God's word goes hand in hand with the people of God's reading of the word during the week. So when you're meditating on God's word and when you're planted in the word of God like that tree that's planted by that mountain stream, ultimately you get Jesus, you get the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. When we come to the reading of God's word at any point in the service, we must remember that we are coming to the very word of God. It is God speaking. It isn't the minister speaking or the pastor. He is merely reading what God has said. He is merely the mouthpiece of God to speak the words of God and to speak the words of Christ. So you get Jesus Christ when you spend time in the Word. Jesus becomes real to you. The grace of God is communicated to you. You're helped with difficult problems and sins. And you're communicated the help and the grace of God via the Spirit. You get the gospel truth that we really have been celebrating this season, that Jesus Christ came into the world as man. God became man. God became incarnate. He took upon himself fallen human flesh, yet though he was perfect in every way. And the entirety of Scripture is the revelation of God redeeming to himself a people. That's what you will find, and that's what you will get. And it's the one thing we need to hear. That's where sometimes maybe people get lost, because sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, Pastor, we know the gospel, you preach the gospel, but we know it, we've heard it before. Preach something else. But actually, we need all the time to be reminded of the gospel to us, of the simplicity of the gospel, but also of the importance of what the gospel tells us about God. We need to preach Christ. And people might say, well, we're already Christians, we know all of that, let's move on. But actually, we need to preach Jesus Christ, and that's why we preach him here and preach him crucified. The day I stand up and preach a sermon on the four ways to a better life is the day that you need to find another minister. There are sadly many churches doing that today and promoting it as being evangelical and the gospel. We're people who desperately need to hear what the psalmist gives to us here this morning in this psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, we don't want to have our ears tickled with some fancy teachings from this age. Rather, we want to hear what Jesus Christ has to speak to us and to say it to us from his word. But the word is also needed, you see, isn't it? There's a need for this word. Verse 3 is indeed for God's people. Verses 4 and 5 are bad news for those who don't know the Lord. He's speaking, isn't he? He's saying, Christian, you're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. How do you produce a fruitful Christian life? Well, it is by faithful obedience to God's word. It is by faithful attendance at a local church. But then the tenor changes, doesn't it, in verses 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. It's an ominous warning there for the unbeliever. The word of God is needed. These verses force us to take a good look at ourselves and to examine ourselves and to examine our own hearts. Where am I this morning in relation to the word of God? Where am I this morning in relation to the word of God here in this psalm? We realize here that there are only two ways. There is, first of all, the way of God, the way of Christ. There is, secondly, the other way, which is banishment from the presence of Christ for all eternity and an eternal painful death to be reckoned with. You see, one is a path that leads to blessing and eternal joy. The other leads to the very judgment of God himself. Do you trust the word this morning? Final point here, the word trusted. The word needed, yes, we all need the word. But we need to trust in the word as well. Where can we find such encouragement? And where can we find such certainty? Well, verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The word, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Again, it leaves no doubt that the way of the wicked will be a truly frightening, awful way to end your life. It will be a truly tragic and catastrophic way in which the wicked will end their lives. You have that picture in your mind, maybe, from other parts of Scripture, where God comes in judgment and he winnows the threshing floor, he clears it, and all of that unbelieving dross is swept away as ash. And that is all that is left of them, sadly. Do we pray for our neighbours? Do we pray for our acquaintances that they might come and bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Do we ask for opportunities to speak with them? Do we do all that we can to reach them with the gospel? Because you see, if we don't, they will be counted in with the unrighteous as chaff and as dross that will be swept away. But the encouragement here for us this morning is found in the first part of the verse. The Lord knows the way, or watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over your way. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and if you are striving to love him and to read his word and to live according to his commands, then the Lord is watching over you. I might have said, well, yeah, I understand that. I understand that as we grow in grace, we get to know the Lord better. But I actually, on second look, I don't think that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's attributing that not to ourselves, but he's attributing that to himself. This is not about my own sanctification, but actually it's about, this is better than righteous knowing God's way. This is about the Lord outside of us, looking down upon us and counting the righteous as his own and looking after them outside of ourselves entirely. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of you and I. He has loved his people. He loved us in our rebellion, while Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He loved us in our rebellion, and he died for us even when we were his enemies. So the question for us this morning is to examine our own hearts for the coming year, to remind ourselves of the importance of being fruit-bearing in the Christian life, of the importance of committing ourselves to regular Bible reading, and in that, to simply not approach it as something which is burdensome and dry, but to love the law of the Lord, to delight ourselves in it, and in it, and to approach it, and to say, now as I read the word of God today, I'm going to be taking in Jesus Christ into my soul, and I'm going to feed upon him, and he is going to continually be my means of grace. See, Jesus died for us even when we were his enemies, and his love for us Maybe in our churches we don't talk so much about the love of God, but there is, of course, it's absolutely needful to do that. Because the love of God and the love of Christ is so strong and so complete that it is a never-ending love. It's a never-ending, it's an eternal love. And in this psalm we see the contrast between the love of Christ and the love of God. The way in which he treats his people, the way in which he treats you and I, is entirely and completely opposite to the way in which the wicked treat each other and in fact treat us as well. There is nothing like the love of Jesus Christ. So how can we put all of this to work for us in the coming year, 2021? Well, we need to look at our own lives first, don't we? But we want to also have a sense in which quietly and maybe personally we pray and ask the Lord for help, that we may reach out with this news to our neighbours and to our friends, so that they may not be left with the conclusion that one day they will face the great judge of heaven and earth, only to be condemned as chaff to be swept away. May God help us in all our endeavours in the year to come, and for us to fix our eyes and our gaze upon him and upon his word. Well, let us just pray together before we come to the last hymn. Our gracious and holy God, we come before you this morning. We do indeed thank you for your word, which is indeed a light to our souls. It is your word which is perfect, and we thank you for it, O Lord. And we pray now that as we enter at the next Lord's Day into the new year, that you would indeed bless our congregation and meet with each and every one of us in our own different struggles in life, that we would know and enjoy your presence with us in the year to come. O God, that you would meet with us and speak your word to us, and help us, O Lord, to commit ourselves increasingly to the reading of your word and to the benefits and blessing received thereof. Help us now, we ask, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, our final hymn of worship is hymn number 539 in our books. 539, Come, Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. It's a great invitation, isn't it, for each and every one, believer and unbeliever, to come to God, weak and wounded, he says, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, he is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 539. Bow our heads. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the goodness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.